All right. Good, good, good. Well, with our remaining time, let me actually do something more spiritual. Oh, good, good. Well, we're starting to land the plane a little bit with the Holy Spirit series. And we've been talking, or actually we talked a little bit last week about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how, I mean, more specifically, we could say about being baptized, you know, in the Holy Spirit. In essence, how, in the midst of much controversy, I believe the Bible lays it out pretty clear. And, you know, if we really believe that we have the infilling, the initial infilling, at the point of salvation, I mean, if we really believe that we have the Holy Spirit then, you know, then either the scriptures are all really goofed up and weird, right? It's like, okay, and nobody can interpret them properly, you know, or they're actually outlining a secondary and an ongoing experience with Holy Spirit that's available for all of us today. You know, and there's no biblical justification for relegating that experience to the first century church only. It just doesn't make any sense. You know, and it's interesting to note that this was a supreme priority for the apostles as they were advancing, you know, God's cause on earth in the first century of the New Testament, right? You know, when they found out that there was a body of believers who were saved, the very first question they would always ask, "Oh, did you receive Holy Spirit when you got saved?" You know, it was their first priority, the first thing that's on their mind. Oh, this is something that you need. This was an expected standard, you know. This is something that you have to have if we're going to be successful in advancing God's cause in the earth. Have you received Holy Spirit when you believe? Believed in who? Believed in Jesus Christ, right? You know, and so again, it would be difficult to separate that. I think you'd have to make up stories, in all honesty, to get away from the reality of those scriptures as they are so plainly laid out, in my opinion. But when I first started this series, I talked to you about how some people are scared of Holy Spirit, you know, and some of it's upbringing, some of it's, you know, whatever your initial church experience was. I'm thankful mine was charismatic, at least charismatic with a seatbelt. They're pretty mild, you know, you know, but charismatic nonetheless. They at least believed in Holy Spirit and the gifts and that those things were for today. So I got a good foundation in that respect. But so many haven't, you know, and they become fearful of Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I've heard over the years is the question, well, what if I get a demon? I mean, have you ever heard that question? Maybe you've thought of that, right? Maybe you've thought about that. You know, in different environments where there's the manifestation of Holy Spirit in that house or in that place, it's sometimes it maybe be a little bit outside of your comfort zone, right? You know, and as we're encouraging you to pursue Holy Spirit, pursue, invest, make a relationship with it, you know, there's that question in some people's hearts. Well, what if I get a demon instead? You know, the longer I pursue God, the longer I pursue God, and the longer I pursue Holy Spirit, the more I realize that that's really idiotic. And I don't mean that to try to make someone to feel bad for having thought that. Probably I've thought it, in all honesty. You know, but the longer I know Him, the longer I pursue Him with my life, the more I realize, well, that's just silly. I mean, how many of you have seen one of the people, perhaps maybe that I've even mentioned from the stage, how many of you have seen them blasted on YouTube? You know, where they're like, oh, those guys have a demon, right? So there's, okay, so you guys don't watch those YouTube videos. So Travis and I, we'll get together with some popcorn and be like, oh man, like Phil Johnson got a demon, I guess. That's awesome. That's crazy. You know, but really, there's no shortage of footage out there of some other Christian pointing to another Christian and saying, hey, they're demon possessed. They've got a demon. Their whole ministry is all demonic, right? But may I remind you that when the Son of God walked the earth, yes, you know, He was similarly accused. Oh, He casts out demons by the ruler of demons, by Beelzebub, you know? It's like, really? Because that's how the demonic realm works, right? You know what I mean? Like, you know, but think about it. You know, when we buy into that lie, you have to understand that what we're saying as Christians is that those who are filled with demons are the only ones who have power. Now, that's a sad and sorry Christianity, and that's a sad and sorry perspective. But when we relegate it all to the demonic, that's what we're saying. We're saying, look, that's where the power is. The power is in the demonic realm. Look, all we've got is a closed up canon of scripture. God doesn't speak to us today, and none of these gifts happen because they all stopped in the first century church, right? You know, so those guys have power. You know, you just need to stay. I mean, what power do you have? What authority do you even have to combat it? I just don't know how you get there. But I just feel like that's a sad and a sorry expression for Christianity as a rule, when in all reality, the demonic is simply a counterfeit, right? The demonic is simply a counterfeit, which means that the devil himself is not creative. He doesn't know how to do anything on his own. He's only looking to see what God has done, and then he's trying to model it and then deceive people. What's the nature of a counterfeit? That it looks as close to the original as humanly possible, right? You know, so does it make sense to look at the counterfeit and go, oh, because a counterfeit exists, the real thing can't? No, the very nature of a counterfeit existing tells you that there is a real thing, you understand? Like that, you know, and so we've got our logic just completely spun when we're looking at this stuff. But do you remember the story where John the Baptist, he was in the prison, and he was a bit confused, wasn't he? You know, because Holy Spirit had already talked to him. You know, he'd already said, look, this is the one. This will be the Messiah, the one who the Holy Spirit comes out like a dove and rests on. It happened in his ministry right in front of his eyes. Yet he finds himself in prison under the pressure, you know, the oppression and the pressure of circumstances. And he begins to doubt a little bit, right? How many of you have ever been there? God spoke as clearly as he could speak, but the pressure of life is on you, and you go, God, did you really say? Like, this is that moment for John the Baptist. And you know what Jesus, he sends his disciples to Jesus. They, you know, they talk to him, are you really the one? Jesus responds and basically says this, look at what I'm doing. Judge the fruit. Judge it for yourself. Go back and tell your boss. You know what I mean? Look at the fruit of my ministry, and you be the judge. You know, he didn't say, yeah, hello, man, we've had these conversations, we're cousins, man. Like, you know, you were there when Holy Spirit came out of the sky. Have you seen him do that to anybody else? No. You know, he didn't coach him through. He said, look at the fruit of my ministry, and you be the judge, right? You know, the exact same rule applies to us today. Did you know that? You know, and there are so many things that are happening. Like, how many of you have ever been in a meeting where you've been stretched out of your comfort zone? Yeah, right? Because our comfort zones need to be stretched out in most cases. Like, I've been in some of those meetings, but when you begin to weigh the fruit, is it? I remember I was in one meeting, it was in 1998, and it was John Paul Jackson, and I'm sitting in the meeting, and all of a sudden I look in the audience, and people are starting to do this. And I'm like, what the heck is happening, and where did I just find myself? My saving grace was that the guy who got me saved, he was a lawyer, so he's very, you know, he's a very sharp guy. He wasn't one of these freaky, you know what I mean? He's like a good one. You know, suit and tie, nice looking guy, you know what I'm saying? Like, he's the one that got me saved, my mentor in the faith, prophetic guy. He's sitting next to me, and he starts, and I'm like, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable here, you know, but I was able to just ask, hey, what's going on with you? And so I was able to have a dialogue, and it didn't help because I was still being pushed out of my comfort zone, but here's the thing. You know, you find yourself in a meeting like that, and Holy Spirit's showing up, and you're like, okay, this is a new experience for me. You know, what's going on? Look at the fruit. Yeah. Look at the fruit. And as you look around, at least if you're, you know, in the circles that we recommend, you know, if you look around, you'll find that people are passionate for Jesus, right? They're passionate for Jesus. They're falling out at the altar in commitment and renewed commitment to missions, to, you know, to their ministry, to their calling. People are getting saved. People are getting healed and delivered, right? Can I just be the first to let you know that the devil's not interested in those kinds of fruits? Right? I mean, really? Okay, let me get this right. People are getting made whole. Demons are leaving. That's an odd one there. Okay, demons are leaving. Salvations are happening. You know, everybody's pointing back to Jesus. He's being glorified. You know what I mean? Everybody's in extravagant, passionate worship. Yeah, he's pretty successful if this is the devil, right? It's like, dude, you need another job. It's not working out for you, you know? But we're so quick to look at those things, and because it's a little bit out of our comfort zone, we allow the spirit of fear to creep in, frankly, in some cases, and we go, oh my gosh, this can't be God. It can't be God whose fruit is to worship him, to be more committed, to get people healed and delivered. You know what I'm saying? Like, that can't possibly be God because it's outside of our comfort zone, right? In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that he's speaking literally, but I do think he's speaking more broadly. You know, it's the same thing that Jesus said to John the Baptist. Judge the fruit. You know, because if the people that are there are pointing you back to Jesus and to his lordship in your life, and they're saying, you know, no, you should be more sold out. No, you should go to the nations. No, you should go to your neighbors. No, you should love Jesus more. Like, you know, overall, if you're looking at it with a broad swatch and everybody is pointing back to Jesus and saying, no, you got to be more sold out. It's like, okay, then it's probably not demonic. You understand? It's like, this is the litmus test, isn't it? Because demons aren't going to point you back to Jesus and say you should be more committed to him. They're going to go, did God really say? And then the short answer to, will I get a demon, is this: God's big enough. God's big enough. Will you trust him? God's big enough to keep you. Will you trust him? And when you begin to separate this, and we've just had weeks of understanding to this end, when we begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, right? That when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we realize that we're not as much looking for some external encounter with God. But with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're actually looking to engage the person of the Holy Spirit in a tangible way. You understand? See, and when I learn that I'm actually engaging the person of the Holy Spirit, so I'm saying, Holy Spirit, would you come, you see? See? Then you have to understand that the Holy Spirit's not going to deceive me. It's not part of his nature. Right? It would be the worst joke of all time for me to be like, oh God, you know, would you come? Would you send Holy Spirit? You know, God, I just want more of you and stir up my hunger for the lost. And oh God, I just want to be used by you and move in power. You know, I want to see your kingdom come. You know, and then he sends me a demon. That's the cruelest joke ever, right? And that's not the Father. That doesn't even make any sense. So I'm seeking the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeking a depth of relationship. I'm inviting him, come and empower me. You know, come and use my life. Come and do something extravagant with me. Help me, empower me to be a good steward of my life. You know, I can expect that in that moment that I'm going to get what I ask, right? Yeah. See, we've got proof of this in another scripture. It starts in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. We'll just read through this together. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So seek and you will find. Seek what? Seek God, right? So seek and you will find God. Seek him and you will find God. Seek him and you will find a demon. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. Like, I don't know why we've bought into these lies. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give, or will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, it's a contrast. He's not even comparing you to earthly fathers and comparing himself to earthly fathers. He's saying, look, like, this is an area where you would normally be good. Most fathers want to do something of a blessing to their children. He's like, in contrast, I'm so infinitely far beyond that in my goodness. So even if you can grasp this concept in your finite earthliness, you know, how much greater and more amazing am I? And he says, if you ask me for Holy Spirit, that's what I'm going to send you. Now, what does the Bible call scorpions and snakes? Are you familiar with that symbolism? Scorpions and snakes. There's another scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 9, somewhere in there, something like that. I'll probably get that wrong. Pat's going to rebuke me later. But it says that you and I will tread upon scorpions and snakes. And then it goes on to say, and all of the power of the enemy. Will tread upon scorpions and snakes. See, scorpions and snakes in the Bible represent the demonic. What does it say here? If you ask God for Holy Spirit, he's not going to send you what? A demon. Do you see it? It couldn't be any plainer to me. So we have no reason to fear in this case. We really do serve a good God who is for me, who wants to give me. It's Luke 10:19, by the way. I had that a little off. Yeah. Wants to give me the desires of my heart. Wants to give me his Holy Spirit. There's a couple of things that we have to understand with this. A couple of things that we need to check inwardly as we assess this topic. Because the reality is there are demonic forces that are out there, right? I mean, Paul even says, my battle's not against flesh and blood, but against powers, right? There are other powers that are out there other than Christ, right? And so we understand within the context of the person of the Holy Spirit that what I'm actually after is Him and more of Him. But I can actually seek after power separate from Holy Spirit. I can seek after gifts. I can seek after power independent of Holy Spirit. You understand? I can make a separation there. I can go after the other side. Even cessationists, as I just alluded to earlier, would agree there's power on the other side. See, because that's what they accuse all of us of, right? We have to check ourselves with two things. Number one, what are our motives? What are my motives in seeking after greater power, greater influence, and a greater impartation of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting on me? What am I actually seeking Him for? Why do I desire those things? And the second thing is we need a good heart check. We need to evaluate, how serious am I about my covenant? How serious am I about my covenant? See, we need to understand that we are married to God. But am I married to God and yet, I still check out other opportunities as they present themselves and I evaluate whether or not those opportunities maybe are better for me in the moment or not? Say, take a good strong look at my covenant. How committed to my covenant am I? So that when the temptress comes and offers you power, what will be your answer? Will you choose God or will you choose the alternative? See? It's a very real question, and it's a question that you have to have satisfied before I think you ever even begin to seek after Him in this sense. But when your motives are correct, when your covenant is strong, that leads you to 1 Corinthians 14, and where Paul says, earnestly desire the gifts. Earnestly desire the gifts. See, when my motives are correct, I can move into a place where the word earnestly, it's burning with desire. And most of us probably should be convicted at this point, as I was reading through this again, going, oh God, some of the fires died, some of the fires like dwindled down. I need to throw some sticks on that thing, because I'm not burning with desire, for the gifts of the Spirit to be manifest in my life. I ask for them. I seek them. I hope Holy Spirit will partner with it, but I'm not burning with desire. It's like, I have to have it at all costs. And that's what it's talking about. That's what it actually means in the original language. I have to have this experience. I have to have these things at all costs. Well, why is it legal? See, most people will tell you, don't seek the hand of God, seek His face. Don't seek the hand of God, seek His face. This tells me earnestly desire the gift. It doesn't say earnestly desire the gift giver. Why is that legal? Well, the Bible actually makes a strong case for both, that I should earnestly seek His face and I should earnestly seek His hand. He's pretty okay with both of those, but here's why it's legal. If I'm earnestly seeking, well, let me say it this way. We talked about it last week. When Holy Spirit is in me, right, He's my guide, He's my friend, He's my teacher. He brings conviction to me. He's my advocate before the Father, but in all those things that I just suggested, who's the primary beneficiary of the benefit of Holy Spirit? I am, right? When Holy Spirit's in me, I am the primary beneficiary of Holy Spirit and all of the things that He would bring. Now, when He rests upon me, see, all of a sudden now, I'm empowered to preach the gospel. I'm empowered to stand with faith. I'm empowered to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. I'm empowered to give a word of edification. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Now, when the Holy Spirit rests upon me, who is the primary beneficiary of Holy Spirit being in my life? Others, right? You see, He's in me for my sake. He's on me for your sake. That's what Bill Johnson usually says. Like, He's on me for your sake. See, and so it's legal for me to earnestly seek, like with passion, like, God, I've got to have this. Why? Because the gifts that come with Holy Spirit resting on me are actually, if my motives are correct, for others, not for me. Yeah, I'm empowered. Yes, I'm in tune with God. And yes, it's amazing. It so feels good to be used by God, to be positioned in a place where I can expand the kingdom and I can hear good and faith, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. I long for those things. Those things are all amazing. But my earnest desire for the gifts aren't to make me look amazing if my motives are correct. My earnest desire for the gifts that come when Holy Spirit rests upon me are for your sake. It's for the gospel's sake. It's for the kingdom's sake. See, it's an outward expression. So why has God given us license to say, earnestly seek these things? It's okay, seek my hand. Do it with earnest. You have to have what I have in my hand. Why has he given me permission? Because I believe that without this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is resting upon me, I can't fully fulfill God's commandment to me to love him and to love people well. See, I can't love you well. I mean, I can do okay, you know, I can do okay because I still have Holy Spirit. But when he's resting upon me, see, the gifts now make a way for me to even connect you with him. The gifts make a way for me to discern and to see, to have faith, to, you know what I mean? And that's all for you. It's all for you. What a glorious thing it is to be used by God, to have the Holy Spirit resting on you, anointing you for or unto a purpose. That's just beautiful to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of Holy Spirit for the common good." See, that's the first thing that we have to understand. One, the manifestation of Holy Spirit. Manifestation by nature means it's outward. It's an outward expression. This is something, a sign, something that you're going to actually see that's out there. But when Holy Spirit's present and when Holy Spirit's doing something, you can bet that is for your good. See? Now, when we're uncomfortable and you've got Captain Twitcher next to you and you're like, I don't even know what that is. I've never experienced that. That's weird to me. What you need to understand is that this scripture said the manifestation of Holy Spirit is for what? It's for my good, isn't it? So if Holy Spirit's manifesting in some place and he's stretching my comfort zone a little bit, it's for my what? Ah, it's for my good. So we need to keep that in mind the next time that he stretches us out just a little bit. Verse 8. For to one is given, it just begins to list the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, at least in this context. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. So where does the wisdom come from? It comes through Holy Spirit, right? So what does that mean? That means that apart from Holy Spirit, I cannot access this gift. Apart from Holy Spirit resting upon me, I cannot access the wisdom that he's talking about here. And let me help you out. It's not worldly wisdom. It's that my wife has this gift. It's unreal. It's like, it's so beautiful because, you know, someone will ask her a question and then the Holy Spirit bulb goes off and she'll go, da, 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 and I'll go, that was amazing. She was like, yeah, I just heard myself speaking, and it was totally God. I was like, you, I totally was God. Like, how did you even know that? I didn't know that, but Holy Spirit did. See, that's the word of wisdom. I'm not going to go into too much depth. I've got a series on the back. I don't know. I'll submit it to you. Shoot me an email if you want me to continue in depth on these things. I did it a couple of years ago, so I feel like it's stamped and done, so it's sealed. So I don't know, you know, I feel weird about it. But anyway, I've been asking the Lord, should I proceed with that? But so I'll take your encouragement. And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again, some have relegated this to the knowledge that you get from the University of Central Missouri. Yeah. It's like, no, this is something that you only get through the Holy Spirit. It's knowledge that you can't get in a book, you know? It's the coolest thing when I hear stories when Holy Spirit comes on some old lady who doesn't know anything about anything in science, and all of a sudden what they've written down in their encounter with God was some kind of crazy makeup for the chemical compound for the next cleaning product. You know, and that's like a true story, by the way. I've seen a number of those. It's like, I don't have any idea what this is, but I know this other guy who's smart like that. Hey, you know what this means? And they're like, oh my gosh, can I have this? You know, it's like, that's knowledge, you understand? Yeah. See, it's knowledge. But what good, let me ask you, what good is a word of knowledge if I don't have someone to give it to? See? So the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come from the enabling of him and his presence upon me. They're for you. They're for others. They're for outside. It's for the expansion of his kingdom. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, I love this because we often, in all of our life, like, I mean, faith is beautiful. You see somebody who operates in the gift of faith and it's like, is there anything you can't do? Well, Scripture tells me I can do all things. You know, you're just like, wow. Well, you know, it's just like, but here's the thing. We often try to like muster that up. Oh God, give me more faith. And I got to have faith for my situation. But you know what this says? This says faith comes via the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells me? If you need faith for your situation, you need to get in God's presence. You need to get into God's presence. Because in his presence, when the anointing comes on me, if you've ever experienced it, you'll attest to this, you can scale any mountain. Yeah. You're just like, I don't know what happens, but everything else seems small. It's just like, I'm going to conquer the world. And then you hear the tape of yourself speaking later, and you're like, oh my gosh. Like, But when Holy Spirit is on you, it's like you could conquer the world. Like, you're unstoppable. Man, we don't need to conjure up faith. We don't need to ask for the gift of the faith. We need to ask for the presence of Holy Spirit to come rest upon us. And in that place, man, we could affect nations for him. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. Note that it says distinguishing of spirits, and it doesn't say distinguishing of demonic spirits. See, we get that wrong a lot of times. The gift of the discerning of spirits, the distinguishing of spirits, by the way, it says distinguishing, is to be able to go, oh, that's a good one. Oh, that's a bad, yeah, that's a good one. That's a bad one. You, eh. You, hey, eh. Right? It's the ability to partner with angelic hosts and release them in the atmosphere, sense them, to partner with God, to see what he's doing in those atmospheres, to see what's happening in the spirit realm, and to discern, or what's the word that it used? Distinguish between the good and the bad, right? You understand? It's not just the demonic. That's what we feel like. Oh, I see demons everywhere. Well, maybe there's something wrong, because you ought to be able to discern between the two. You know? And if you're not seeing angels, we need to pray for you, you know? It's distinguishing of spirits, all spirits, even the spirit in people. That's the topic of another discussion. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Note that it says various kinds of tongues. Well, if you were to read that at plain English, which, by the way, is how you actually are supposed to read your Bible, what does that mean to you? Various kinds of tongues. Does it give you the impression there's more than one kind? Okay, that we need to understand what kind the Apostle Paul is talking about when he brings restriction. What kind of tongue is the Apostle Paul talking about when he says you can't do it unless somebody else interprets it? It's back there on the show. Back there. Good. All right, I'm going to close with this one thought, and we're doing all right. And I was reasonably coherent given, you know, Travis's torture test yesterday. Here's the best part. If these are manifestations of Holy Spirit, and manifestations when he rests upon me, you know, we've got a number that are just outlined right here, right? Then that means when Holy Spirit comes upon me, he can pick whatever gift that he wants to use at the time. See? See, we view this like, and some people will have one or many of these gifts, like legitimately, you actually have the gifts, but some of us feel like because we don't have the gifts that we're disqualified. But the reality is, if they're a manifestation of the presence of God on me, then he can choose whatever gift that he needs in the moment to accomplish his purposes at any point, at any given time. I don't have to be gifted, he is. I don't have to have faith, he's got that. I don't have to be a prophet, he is. Jesus himself, even when he was walking the earth, was called a prophet, right? Now, some people object because in chapter 12 of Corinthians there, Paul begins to say, well, not all are apostles. You know, not all are teachers. Not all speak in tongues. Not all are this, not all are that, right? And they say, well, see, Paul says we're not all going to be that. Now, let me ask you a question. Do I have to be a teacher to teach you something? No. Ah, we found the key. I don't have to be a teacher to teach you something. Holy Spirit can deposit something sovereignly on me for the moment that is the exact key for the way that your brain works for to be able to communicate this truth at the time. And you're like, you're an amazing teacher. I'm like, look, I've never taught that thing in my life. I don't know what happened. Ugh, it's weird. It's weird that that happened. The Holy Spirit literally can rest upon you, but because He knows others so intimately, He can use you to teach according to the specific need of the moment. It doesn't make you a teacher. It makes you in tune with the Holy Spirit. You see, He can use any of the gifts at His disposal. Like, do I have to be a prophet to prophesy? You know, I hope that by now you know the answer to that one. You know, it's like if I have a word of edification that bubbles up because Holy Spirit has rested upon me and He's given that, look, I'm at liberty to be able to go and say, hey, Corey, I feel like maybe God's saying this. This morning we had a number for the Bryson crew there and for their trip, you know, things that we've sensed that maybe God was saying. Look, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a guy who is listening to Holy Spirit. And at any moment that He wants to rest upon me and give me a word of edification for you, He's welcome to do that. See, it shouldn't be, look, and here's the thing. Like, it says earnestly seek after the gifts, but I think earnestly seek after the Holy Spirit because you got all you need in that. You know, but I'm not attempting to trump Scripture, so don't misunderstand me. He's giving you license, earnestly seek after the gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Why? Because it edifies and builds up the body. See, the gifts are for you. Are we tracking? All right, I heard like 3 hungry people say that I should continue with this series. Yeah. So just shoot me an email and I'll keep praying about it because I don't know. I was originally going to talk to you about speaking in tongues and just bring some clarity because I know that's an issue that there's a point of confusion. But it happened to turn out to be this, so. Good, well, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we say You're Lord and we trust You. And frankly, only good has come out of me being stretched out of my comfort zone. I mean, that's the truth of it. Any of us who have ever grown and who have ever done anything good in this earth have been stretched out of our comfort zones to get there. We can't accomplish anything amazing without being stretched outside of our comfort zones. So we say, first of all, thank You, God. Thank You for doing that. Thank You for Your presence in our midst that stretches us into a place of faith, where we have full abandon, where we can fully trust You, fully engage You, fully connect with Your heart. We're committed to You, God. We're committed to You. And we just say, would You rekindle the flame on the inside of us that would earnestly desire the gifts? As we have our priorities in order, our motives that are correct, God, we submit our motives to You, we submit our heart to You. Let that not be a limiting factor to You, by the way. You're going before God and you're like, I feel like I've got tainted motives. I have tainted motives. I do. You know? And yet, at the same time, some of my tainting is godly. I want to be great. I'll be the first to tell you. I want to change the planet. But you know why? Because He's put that in me. because He said I could do all things. See, those are godly things, but they could be distorted and I could make them about me when He's saying it's not about me. You understand? So, Father, help us to keep the things prioritized and in order. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. Come and do what You want to do. Would You release the gifts necessary for us to build Your kingdom, to advance Your cause in the earth, and to love on the people that You put on our influence. In Jesus' name, amen.